Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll be reading 5 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. There's a man who was a member of our church a number of years ago, for many years. Some of you will know who I'm talking about, and a lot of you won't. He was a police officer. He used to teach Sunday school, and occasionally he would even preach here. And he always just had like the best, coolest stories and illustrations because of his job, so I'm going to steal one of them today. This man, after 9/11, the Canadian government recruited him to do some counterterrorism work in Afghanistan. He did a lot of work over there that he wasn't allowed to talk about, but he did tell us in one of his sermon illustrations that he gave one of the rules that they had on the compound, on the base where he was stationed. There, when they were on base, nobody was ever allowed to smoke a cigarette. The reason for that rule, was because, you know, while they were in Afghanistan, they were under constant threat of attack by the Taliban and other insurgent groups. And all of those people in those groups smoked. It was just a standard across-the-board concrete reality that they all smoked. And so what they did is they said, none of you are allowed to have a cigarette ever, so that there's no smell of cigarette around us, because then we'll be able to smell the enemy coming. Because we'll smell their cigarettes on the wind, and we'll know that we're in danger. Now, this gentleman, if you know who I'm talking about, he liked to embellish his stories, so I think this next part is true, but it might have some flourishes added to it. Apparently, the sensitivity training for this, the smell of cigarettes, was so strongly done and pushed on them so hard that even after he came back, he went on a trip with his mom, took her with him in a hotel, and I guess she was a smoker, and in the middle of the night, she snuck to the bathroom for a cigarette, and while he was sleeping, his brain registered the smell, his instincts kicked in, and he sprang into action, ready for battle, and woke up standing in front of the bathroom holding a lamp, like a gun, at his mom. Now, brothers and sisters, we are at war. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us. But this enemy is not a terrorist group, an insurgent group. It's not even anyone outside of us. The enemy is within us. Each and every one of us is born with a deep and a strong desire to disobey God and to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We have a desire inside of us to choose sin instead of choosing what's right. That desire is a natural part of being a human and has been ever since Adam and Eve and their first sin. The Bible calls this natural desire for sin, it calls it our flesh. And last week, as we continued in our sermon series through Galatians, we saw the command that we must not give in to our flesh. We must not indulge or gratify our sinful natural desires. We must fight this enemy within ourselves. And so today, as we continue through Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see that one of the tactics for fighting the flesh is to learn to recognize our enemy, to recognize the flesh. To know the difference between the actions that come from following our flesh and that come from following the Spirit. So that's our big idea today. Our topic is simply this, that we must fight our flesh by recognizing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We need to know them. We need to be sensitive to them. We need to recognize them. Recognize the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we fight our flesh. And so I hope that as we go through this passage together, we will grow in our ability to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh, which is what we're called to in this chapter, so that we can live lives that honor God. Now, because this is sort of the second half of last week's passage, I want to start off by giving us a little bit of a recap on these tactics, right? We've been talking about how to fight the flesh. There have been a number of tactics, and so just as a reminder, if you've been with us through Galatians, you know this, but the main emphasis of the letter to the Galatians is that Christians are not bound by the Old Testament law, right? Paul's writing this letter to Christians who are being led astray from the truth of the gospel by false teachers who said you have to be Jewish if you're going to be Christian, which means you have to get circumcised if you're a male, you got to follow the kosher laws, you got to do all the other laws in the Old Testament, and only if you do those things will God be pleased with you. And so Paul writes this letter and tells them, no, we don't come to God based on the things that we do, but based on the good things that Jesus has done for us. We can't earn our place with God. We can't earn God's favor by obeying his law. And if we try to, we're going to fail because it's an impossible standard. God never intended even the Jewish people in the Old Testament to earn their place with him by following the law. That wasn't its purpose. People were never meant to be declared righteous or justified by God by obeying. The law was meant to be a temporary and really a harsh guide or disciplinarian to make us look forward to something better. The promise is being fulfilled in Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament by being our Savior, living the perfect life of a complete obedience, not just to the letter of the law, but all the spirit of the law that was behind it. He did it perfectly in a way that none of us could have ever done. And even though he's the only human who didn't deserve it, he took God's justice on himself, taking the punishment that we deserve. All of God's justice was poured on him instead of on us. And then he rose, he died, and then he rose from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death. So all of us who have put our faith in Jesus have been declared righteous or justified by his actions, his death, and we're freed from the law. We don't live our lives in fear that we haven't lived up to God's standard, that we deserve to be punished. There's no need to fear because Jesus has dealt with it and he set us free. And that's where we've come to. And the beginning of chapter 5 says, because you're free, that doesn't mean you get to live however you want to, right? So we saw last week, Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. He says, listen, if you think that freedom means living however you want to, you're mistaken. Sin is not freedom. Sin is a slave master, a cruel slave master who doesn't want anything good for you. He only wants your destruction. Your flesh, your sin wants to drag you down into misery and despair, away from hope and away from God. So we have to fight our flesh and live in real freedom, the freedom to live a good life. So we looked at some tactics last week, and the one that we really focused in on was in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Right? We know the story of Christ's death and resurrection, but after he rose again, he went to heaven with his Father where he reigns forever. And from heaven, his Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to live in each of us. And that we've got God's Spirit living in us, making us like Jesus, leading in our lives, already at work. And our job isn't to pull up our bootstraps and do a better job. Our job is to listen to what the Spirit's doing and follow his lead. We talked about that a lot last week. That we actually have the ability to smother what the Spirit's doing and say, I don't want to listen to you. Or to fan into flame what he's doing and follow and obey. This, guys, if you missed last week, I would really, really encourage you to go back online and find the sermon from last week. You know, all of our sermons, we have a podcast, and it's all on our website, although I think this last week's didn't get uploaded yet, but it'll be there in a couple days. Go back. That sermon is really, really important for your Christian life. Not the things that I said, but what the Bible says. You can even just go back and read the passage, too. We need to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. So that's a summary of last week and of kind of everything in Galatians so far. But before we go on to the rest of this message and the tactics for today, I just want to ask how it went this week, right? I had a lot of you guys come up to me or email me this week and say, hey, that was really helpful thinking through what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? To recognize what the Spirit's doing, to fan it into flame and not quench it by, you know, the regular things of reading the Bible and praying and being with other Christians. How did you do walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the flesh this week? The reason I want to ask that is because I have to admit, this was heavy on my shoulders all week long. I had a difficult week with this. And I was just painfully aware of how bad I am at walking by the Spirit. I was just quenching them all week. I was literally not practicing what I preached. And that's not good. And I just want to say, as your pastor, I'm sorry. I'm so thankful that I've got brothers and sisters that I can reach out to for help. You know, I spent time talking to Aaron and Sean and Gary and Becky, who were there for me this week, as I was just struggling with sin and not following the Spirit. I prayed with them, and they prayed for me, and it really helped. So I just say all that as an encouragement. Right? We come to church, we hear sermons. Sometimes that's the end of it. Sometimes we try to apply it during the week and we struggle or it goes well. But if you had a hard time this week living out this idea of walking by the Spirit, I did too. That's not the end of the story. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Keep fanning the Spirit into flame in our life and keep growing. Don't just give into your flesh. Don't turn back to just trying to pull up your bootstraps and living by the law. Because verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You don't need the law. Just walk by the Spirit. So, here's another way we do it. Here's our tactic for this week. Our big idea is fight the flesh by recognizing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Our first tactic is just this. Fight the flesh by recognizing the works of the flesh. You know, what Paul says at the beginning of verse 19 is really important. It's the kind of thing that you may not actually spend time thinking about, but it's important. He says, in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sometimes we can trick ourselves into thinking that we're doing okay. We're living a godly Christian life because we know how to look good for others by following the rules. And so we ignore what's going on in our hearts and behind closed doors. Or our pride just won't allow us to recognize when we're weak. When we're living by the flesh and not the Spirit. And Paul says, here, let me just give you some examples. If your life looks like any of this, it's the work of the flesh in you. And then he lists a bunch of sins. And the list isn't a complete list by any means. Obviously, we could list a lot more sins. But at the end of verse 21, he says, and the like, which means there's more things I could say here. The point of this, though, is to take a look at this list, hold it up like a mirror, and see if we recognize ourselves in it. And if we do, we need to know that we're not walking by the Spirit, we're indulging the flesh, excuse me. So let's dive into the list, right? The list is actually organized into four categories, which may not be immediately obvious, but the first category is in the second half of verse 19, it's speaking of sexual sin, right? It talks about second half of verse 19. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, we could do a word study on each of those words and dive into the nuanced meaning, but just basically understand those three words kind of have some overlap in what they mean and a little bit of a different understanding of it, but they just cover kind of the whole gamut of sexual sin. Everything from lustful thoughts to adultery, from porn to sexual abuse, all of it. Sexual sin is a work of the flesh. And so when we talk about that, the question I need to ask is, do you see any of that in yourself? Do you recognize your enemy? I'm sure many of us here do, right? This is a sin that's common in our culture, and it's here among God's people too. If you see it in you, the question is, are you letting it in, or are you doing battle? We'll have more to say about that in a second, but let's go on to the next category. The second category in here is a sins of worship, sins that have to do with the way we relate to God. Verse 20, he says, idolatry and witchcraft. Now, idolatry, we know that word, it's worshiping false gods or putting other things in God's place in your heart. Witchcraft is seeking to have God's power for yourself, especially through contact with demons. That's what witchcraft is, what the Bible means by it. You know, my daughter, MJ, sometimes asks really difficult questions to us. And one of the questions she said is, she has this doubt that God could really have the power to create the world and do all the things he did because she's been told and she knows that magic isn't real. So if magic isn't real, how does God have that kind of power? And the reality behind her question is that God doesn't have magic. He has power that is his, right? He's God, and just part of who it is to be God is that he's all-powerful. He can do anything other than sin or change. God is omnipotent. That is who he is as God. But magic is different than that. Magic is when humans try to claim God-like power for ourselves. Right? There's imaginary fairy tale power, right? Like, you know, we just watched Cinderella with our kids, bippity-boppity-boo, turn a pumpkin into a stagecoach, those kind of things. That's one thing, right? That's not real. But there's also real demonic power that people can pursue because they reject God as the all-powerful one and desire it for themselves. And that's what the Bible means by witchcraft. Now, maybe no one here bows down to actual idols or practices actual witchcraft, although I know for a fact that is in some of our pasts, and maybe it is something that we struggle with literally, some of us today. But even if they aren't obviously in our lives, there are other ways that we replace God in our hearts and try to take power that doesn't belong to us so that we feel secure, important, and in control. We all do those things. What has become too important to you? What good thing in your life has become a rival for God's throne in your heart? What power or influence do you seek that numbs you to your need for God's power? Guys, do you recognize your enemy in any of these? And if you do, are you letting it in or are you ready for battle? The third category is relational sin. So we've seen sexual sin, sins of worship, and here's relational sin. Continuing in verse 20, he says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I think there's a significant that this is the longest part of the list, right? There's so many ways that our relationships with people can break down. Think about that list of words, though. Do any of them characterize your relationships? It doesn't need to be all of your relationships, but is there a relationship in your life that just regularly looks like this? Is there one relationship that's a mess of anger and conflict and maybe even hatred at times? Do the ambitions you have for yourself prevent you from graciously loving others when they block your desires? That's the flesh. Far too many of us have this sin and just don't recognize it as a problem. We think that everything's okay, right? It's easy to live with envy or a relationship broken by discord, which means disagreement. It's easy to let legitimate hurt overwhelm us and prevent us from being gracious and forgiving. We excuse sins like that because we think that we're right. And even if we know we're not, it's not like we're living in sexual immorality or practicing witchcraft, right? But these sins are not any better in God's eyes. These are works of the flesh. Do you recognize your enemy? Are you letting it in, or are you ready for battle? And the final category are sins of overindulgence. So there's sexual sins, sins of worship, relational sins, sins of overindulgence. He says drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, that word orgies doesn't need to mean a sex party. It just means a wild party involving overeating and too much drinking, which can obviously turn into sexual sin if you're drunk. But the common theme in these last two works of the flesh is just overindulgence. You're eating too much, you're drinking too much. Now, the Bible never condemns drinking alcohol as a beverage, although you need to obey your parents and follow the laws of the land and all those kind of things. But particularly, drinking to get drunk is condemned as a sin in the Bible. Wild parties that include gluttony, drunkenness, drugs, and sexual sin, it all fits in with that. Now, and I know that there are people who come to our church. That is a way of life. You don't even see the destruction that you're bringing on yourself. You spiral into alcoholism that's going to ruin you. In a more mild way, I struggle with gluttony, especially from the end of October through Christmas. Right? We got Halloween candy, then my birthday's in November, then I got people give me candy, and we get Christmas time, people give us cookies and candies because you guys are so generous. I joked with some of the ladies in the prayer meeting, hey, next year just give me bigger clothes instead of candy, because this is getting ridiculous. I'm very thankful, you know, Pam gave me an 800-gram bag of Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Minis for my birthday, and I shared some of them, but a week later, I was at least 750 grams heavier. And we laugh, it's kind of funny, but it's a work of the flesh, right? Do you recognize your enemy? Are you letting it in, or are you ready for battle? Now, we rushed through this list, and we probably need to go home or to our small groups and think about this more slowly and in more detail to let it sink in and speak to your hearts. But here's, I think, the part that we really need to understand. The works of the flesh are obvious. That's what the Bible says. And yet, we get used to them and don't notice them in our lives anymore, don't we? If you're trying to be alert to the smell of cigarettes, well, you shouldn't smoke. But you also shouldn't go hang out with a bunch of people who are smoking, because you'll come back reeking of cigarettes with all of your clothes and in your lungs. And then when your enemy comes and you smell it, you won't be aware of it because you're just used to it. And yet many of us surround ourselves with sin, right? We watch TV shows and listen to music and watch movies that celebrate sexual immorality all the time. You know, I could go like the real extreme, obvious examples like Game of Thrones, or the most popular TV show maybe of all time that was just disgusting with sexual sin. People in the church watched it. But then there's more subtle ones that step on toes a little bit more, like The Office. I know it's an old show, but still a popular show. When I was a youth pastor, it was hugely popular. One of the running gags in that show was this, that's what she said joke, right? Well, they didn't invent it. They made it popular for a time, though. That's basically a way of trying to find sexual innuendo in everything that people say so that you can make an inappropriate joke about it at all times, right? You're training your brain to look for sexual sin, not in a good way, but in a funny way. The works of the flesh are obvious. We need to train ourselves to be sensitive towards them, to look for them, to train our brains to recognize them, and so we can do battle against them. We do battle because this section ends with a warning that is actually quite terrifying, right? The end of verse 21, Paul says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, Christians are free from the fear of the law. But if our lives are characterized by the flesh rather than by the Spirit, we have no reason to think that we are truly Christians. We will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, this warning is not there to scare people who are struggling against sin. Like, we all struggle, right? And some of us struggle in certain areas more than others. And if you are fighting your sin, and if you are turning to repentance, and you are shining a light on it, and you are getting help, and you are not making excuses, you are just fighting against it, but it is a difficult battle, you should take that seriously, but don't let it discourage you. One of the works of the Spirit is fighting against your sin. Don't let this kick you when you're down. This warning is there to light a fire under those who call themselves Christians but just don't care about their sin and are living according to the flesh without too much concern about it. Not that you just don't want people to find out about it because you know that would be bad, but you don't care at all. It's not bothering you. You don't care about how God feels about it. If you're making excuses, you're not leaning into your relationship with God and other Christians and fighting your flesh by walking the Spirit, there's a warning here for you. So brothers and sisters, recognize your enemy and do battle against it. So fight the flesh by recognizing the works of the flesh. The second tactic is this. As you can imagine, as you've probably guessed, fight the flesh by recognizing the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, if the works of the flesh are obvious, the fruit of the Spirit is also clear. Now, this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible, right? Fruit of the Spirit. But let's pause for a second here and recognize why Paul is using this here. What is he doing? It's not a list of rules, right? Here's the list. You need to work hard and do this. That's not what he's saying. That would go against the whole point of the book. This is a list that's given to us to recognize what the Spirit is doing. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, he's already producing these things in you. Lean into that and walk by the Spirit. Follow his lead. Even the way that Paul talks about these two lists shows us this. The first list is the works of the flesh. This is what we do by our efforts when we follow the flesh, right? We do this work. The second list is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not about what we do. It's not our work. It's what the Spirit grows in us when we walk in him. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, briefly, and again, we're going to have to fly through this part. We could probably do a whole sermon series, one per week on this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for others, not a love that comes naturally, but love that transcends our normal ability and capacity. A love that reflects who God is as the God of love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, don't get this one mixed up. Joy doesn't mean cheerfulness. Joy means a deep gladness and gratitude that goes beyond any circumstances in life. Because you know that even when your life is falling apart, God has made you and God holds you in his hands. And he takes joy in you so you can take joy in him. All the things in life that we enjoy are gifts from God, and they are not gods themselves, right? They are not idols for us. We can enjoy these gifts as gifts from God, knowing that if God chooses to take them away, you have not lost what's most important, and you can still have joy. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's the opposite of anxiety. I'm a pretty hard guy to stress out unless you're lighting the wrong candle on Advent. Then we might have to deal with that. But I'm pretty unflappable most of the time. I'm sorry for yelling at you guys. And the reason that I'm hard to stress out is because I'm not good at thinking, let me put that differently. I'm good at not thinking about things, right? I'm just good at saying, I don't want to think about that right now. I'm not going to let that stress me out. But that's not peace. It's not the same thing. That's avoidance. It's one of the things that marriage has taught me. My wife has been helpful. Peace is knowing that all the things that might happen that are swirling around in your brain that you're worried about aren't real. There's only one real world. And it's not what you've invented in your brain, it's what God's decided. And it doesn't make sense to worry about the things that God's decided because he's good and he loves you. And even if the things that he brings on you are going to be terribly difficult, he will hold you. He will bring you through whatever storms come. You can have peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. That's what the word forbearance means. I'm not sure why the NIV translator decided to go with forbearance. Every other translation says patience, and we know that word. But anyway, patience is the ability to endure without losing your calm. In some ways, patience or forbearance is just peace for the long haul. It comes from knowing that God's plan and God's schedule overrule your plan and your schedule. It also comes from remembering that God has been patient with us, right? Now, having kids has taught me a lot about patience. Kids are not efficient at anything they do. Right? They're not efficient at eating. They're not efficient at getting dressed. They're not efficient at making good life decisions. Becky and I have often had to have, like, let's have a little huddle here while we're frustrated, and these girls are just so selfish, and they can't remember any of the things that they're doing. And then we need to remember, yeah, it's because they're 2, 4, and 6. It's our job to parent them for the long haul and not to expect maturity overnight. That's how it should be. That's how God designed it. So have patience. Have peace for the long haul. Have patience. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. These two words kind of have a lot of overlapping meaning. They speak of moral beauty, of integrity, of generosity, of wanting to bless others rather than being self-focused. These fruit reflect God's character as the one who is good and has been so kind to us, giving us life, giving us new life in Christ, saving us from our sin, kindness and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's being dependable and honorable. It's being someone who keeps their word and does not lie, being someone who is like God, who never changes and always does what he says. Faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Matthew 11:29, in that passage, Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly. He says, come to me with your troubles. I am gentle and lowly. My yoke is light. Listen, gentleness doesn't mean weakness. It means someone who will not use their strength to cause harm. Someone who, like Jesus, to whom we can come and be safe and find rest for our souls. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 speaks of gentleness as the opposite of harshness, right? If you're in a conflict with somebody, a gentle answer can de-escalate and calm. A harsh answer makes things worse. Finally, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I think this is the one that kind of helps us with all the other ones. It helps us to turn away from the works of the flesh and say no to sin and walk by the Spirit. It's that fruit that we need when we know that we could go one way or the other way and we say, I don't want to do sin. I want to honor the Lord. I'm going to follow the Spirit. And in order to follow the Spirit, we have to have this fruit that the Spirit provides. He produces it in us. Self-control. Now, one thing that may not be immediately clear, but is if you look at it, it is very much there, is how much this is the opposite of the first list. In the details, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are opposite. Love instead of lust and sexual sin. Joy and peace in life because we trust God when he leads us through the storms rather than trying to find security and power through idolatry and witchcraft. Right? Trying to find another God that we can hold on to or find power for ourselves. We just have joy and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness instead of hatred, envy, conflict. Self-control instead of gluttony and drunkenness. Where do you see yourself in this? Because there's a danger that some of us are more naturally patient or peaceful people than other people. Naturally meaning we do it in a natural way, but not in a supernatural way. Not what Jesus wants for us, not what the Holy Spirit leads for us, but something that just, we don't struggle with it in an obvious way. So we think of ourselves as fairly patient, fairly gentle, fairly joyful. Maybe the other ones we struggle with more, but we latch on to the good ones, right? We latch on to the ones we think we're doing well at, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. And then we look down on other people who don't have the same strengths that we have. They struggle where we don't. And while we're looking down on them, we excuse the sins in our own lives that are harder for us than people like us. But that's not how this is supposed to work. We are looking for all of this fruit in ourselves in a supernatural way. In a way that we can say, that wasn't me, that was God. We need to be willing to admit where we fall short so that we can pray about it and not just work hard at it. You can't manufacture peace. Have you guys seen the movie Kung Fu Panda? It's a really silly illustration. There's a big panda who learns kung fu, and his master is this guy named Master Shifu, and he's just always irritated, and he just like sits there and tries to meditate himself into inner peace, and he just can't do it because it's just everything around him is so irritating, right? That is what it looks like for a person to try and manufacture peace in your life. You can't do it. No one can. Your job is just to notice when the Spirit starts to give you peace and fan that into flame. Lean into that. Ask for more help. Just walk in the Spirit's leading. Be patient with yourself. Right? We want this now, immediately, to be better, but you got your whole life ahead of you as long as God decides. And His timing trumps your timing. He's going to work in you for His purposes in a way that's, I mean, honestly frustrating for most of us. We'd rather just be there now. But if you're like me, probably the reason that you want to be there now is that so you can stop trying so hard, right? So you can stop depending on God so much. We just want to be kind of okay with ourselves, but what we really need to learn is to trust God more. Continue to depend on Him. I want to say a word here to those who come to our church but aren't Christians yet. I know that some of you have noticed these virtues among the people here. So, man, the people in this church are not like other people that I've met. You come here because you've been loved faithfully. Because people here are kind and good to you. People that you see, they have joy and peace that doesn't make sense. They're gentle and patient and self-controlled. We didn't produce that in ourselves. We didn't make that up. It's God. It's all Him. He can do it in you too. You put your faith in Jesus. If you've seen something here that you want for yourselves, the answer is turn to Jesus. Turn from your sins, believe in what He's done for you, and then start the journey. You don't have to have it all figured out yet. Just say, I know I need this, and I know Jesus can provide it. There's one last tactic, and then we're closed. This is going to be brief. We fight the flesh by recognizing the works of the flesh. We fight the flesh by recognizing the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, we fight the flesh by living out our identity. What's true of us because of what God's done for us, we just live that way. We live out our identity. At the end of verse 23, after he's listed the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, against such things there is no law. Right? God's law doesn't condemn these virtues. It condemns the work of the flesh. But the law is pointing people towards these virtues. And more importantly, the law is pointing people to Jesus, who had them all perfectly. Right? Because the law can't produce these virtues in us. You can't look at the law which says, love your neighbor as yourself, and you can't force yourself to do that. Only God can make that change in you. Right? The Apostle Paul talks about the command to not covet in one of the Ten Commandments. He's like, I can stop myself from having, you know, sexual immorality in my life. I've never committed adultery, but I can't stop my heart from wanting things that aren't mine. I don't know how to do that. The law can't produce these virtues in you. Only God can. The law doesn't condemn these things, but it can't produce these things either. And only the one they point to can do it in us. So verse 24 continues and says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, he's the one that the law points to, he's the one that can produce these fruits in us. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here is what is true of you. If you are a Christian, Your flesh, your innate desire to sin and disobey God has been crucified. It is nailed to the cross. You do not have to follow it anymore. But there's a problem. Because crucifixion is a slow death. Right? Remember the story of Jesus? They went and they broke people's legs and they were surprised that Jesus was already dead because it takes time. Slow, it's agonizing. John Stott, there's a late pastor and scholar and commentary writer, John Stott. He wrote a commentary in Galatians that I've used. It's been very helpful. And he points out the fact that the Romans posted soldiers at the foot of the cross to make sure that no one would come back to try and bring the people who were being executed down, saying, oh no, I don't want them to die. Listen to what he says. If we are persistently plagued by besetting sins, so sins that we just can't get rid of, it's either because we have never truly repented, or because having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep longingly returning to the scene of the execution. We begin to embrace it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try and take it down again from the cross. We need to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give into it or not. We have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have settled the issue for good. We are not going to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to pull out the nails. Your identity, if you're a Christian, is someone who has been made new in Jesus. Your flesh has been crucified when you turn to him. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, producing fruit that fulfills God's law and pleases him. So live that way. Walk by the Spirit. Stop going back to the crucified works of your flesh. You can only do that if you're led by the Spirit of God. And you learn to recognize the works of the flesh and grow sensitive to them so you can brutally make war with it. You can only do this if you are led by God's Spirit to learn to recognize the fruit of the Spirit so you can rejoice in what God's doing and see the beauty of it and fan his work into flame and obey him. So live out your identity. Remember what's true. Walk by the Spirit and be sensitive to your enemy and fight against him and rejoice in what God's doing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us your Spirit. We have trusted in you. Our flesh has been crucified with Christ. We do not need to live according to the flesh anymore, but we so often do. Help us to recognize the obvious works of the flesh and put them to death anew. To remember that they're already on the cross and we don't need to go back to them. That we can run to you. Help us to recognize what you're doing in us, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control that you are producing in us. Help us to see it and be thankful for it and lean into it and fan it into flame and pray for more and encourage one another as Christians in this and live the way that you've called us to. Your Spirit is producing fruit that fulfills the law, making us more and more like Christ, who's fulfilled the law for us fully. Help us to live that out. We thank you for these truths in Christ's name. Amen.